Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Walk in his presence, and I think that, you know, that's exactly what the Israelites were feeling. If you were here last week, you really began to understand that, you know, God is magnificent. He's awesome. He's superb. He's just the greatest thing that you could ever experience or know or even want to know. And life can be grand. I mean, there can be some really good things that happen in our life, but there can also be some very difficult things that happen in our life. Can I get an amen? Right? Life can be up and life can be down. It can toss you around sometimes. And because life is up and down, sometimes we don't know how to deal with difficulty. The children of Israel just go through this great experience where they watch, they see the hand of God, and they observe all that He is doing and all that He has done, and He just wipes out all the Egyptians. Before them, He brings them salvation. And the same Red Sea that they walked through delivered them, destroyed the Egyptians. It's the same way with the blood of Jesus. The same blood that applies to our life, which brings us salvation, also brings destruction to those who reject God's call. I believe that God wants us to walk in His grace, and He wants us to understand who He really is. And this morning, I want to go back to the last verse in chapter 14. Where the Bible says, "The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." That was like a reality check. It's like, wow, this is real. They're looking around. All the Egyptians that were pursuing them, that were passionately trying to overtake them, were now dead, lying on the seashore. And so they see this, and the Bible says, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." And that was a reverent, healthy fear. Our fear of God should be reverent. It should be in awe of who He is and what He does. And so this reverent fear moved these people. They were moved. And the Bible says that they put their trust in Him because they feared Him and in Moses the servant. They were moved. And their hearts were filled with joy. Joy because they had victory. Joy because the battle was the Lord's. Joy because God had delivered them. And in the same way, God is delivering us constantly in our salvation because of His grace. We are, you got to understand, saved while we are being saved. And one day we will be completely saved. It's a process. We are justified by faith at the point of salvation. We are sanctified while we walk on this earth because God is conforming us and transforming us, seeking to make us holy. And then one day we will be glorified in the presence of Christ, where we'll receive brand new bodies with new hope, a hope that will never perish or fade. We can hold on to that hope now. But sometimes life, it just shakes us. And my question to you is, because you understand the deliverance of the Lord, you understand His salvation, is do you have a song in your heart? Do you have joy overflowing? Are you filled with praises for God because of who He is and what He's done? If you don't have a song in your heart, you've got to begin to ask yourself, is why not? Am I not seeing all that God has done for me? Am I not grateful? Do I not appreciate? Do I really not grasp the magnitude of our salvation? The Bible says in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." They are filled with praise for God because of all that God has done. As a believer, we are called to be the light in a dark place. We are the light of the world. We're the light of the world. We are reflecting what God has done. We are the salt of the earth. That is our calling. Our job description Christianity 101, is we are to represent Him in the way we live. One of the things that I don't like to see, and I'm sure you don't either, is Christians that walk around in a negative cloud. They're kind of like, oh man. And they're always down, and they're pessimistic, and they're never positive. And that was never God's purpose for us. Our calling is that we might have joy. The problem with our walk is that we don't understand the importance, really how imperative it is, that we learn to walk by the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit not only fills us, but He leads us. Most people think that being filled with the Spirit is some emotional or experiential thing, that all of a sudden you're filled with the Spirit and all this stuff, you're like all over the place. That's not what it means to be filled. To be filled with the Spirit means that you are under control, that you are being led by the Spirit of God. And that's God's design. He came to live in us that He might fill us up, that He would truly work through us, that He would ooze out of our life in our pores and in our actions, in our conduct, in our conversation, that everything would be about Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Instead, and it's almost a comparison and contrast. If you've ever been drunk before, you know that you'll do things that you normally wouldn't do. You'll act in ways that you normally wouldn't act. Because now you are under the influence. That's why they call it a DUI. Right? It's driving under the influence. Once you are under the influence of alcohol, the alcohol is controlling you. And it's removing all your inhibitions and allowing you to act stupid. Right? You do. You act stupid. You'll do things. You'll dance on tables. You'll say things. You'll punch the biggest guy in the bar. Why? Because you're under the influence. Things that you normally wouldn't do or say, you are now doing and you're saying. And half the time you can't even remember them because you're being controlled or influenced by something outside of yourself. Well, actually now it's inside of yourself because you've been allowing it to be there. So it gives you this contrast. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. That Greek word is a beautiful word because it's an imperative in the Greek. So what it means is that it's an action. It comes from the word pluero, and it's an action that continues to happen over and over and over. It's being filled while you are being filled over, and it's a continuation. It's something that you're not just filled once, but you are filled daily, moment by moment, as you surrender yourself to the Lord. So he says, instead of being controlled by alcohol or anything that would lead you to debauchery, be filled with the Spirit. And that's the key for our walk. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speak to one another, because this is the outward sign to the world and to everyone else that we are truly being led by the Spirit of God. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at this next part. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, there should be praise in our hearts. But honestly, when we look around at most believers, there's not praise, there's not joy, there's not a song in our heart or a song in our step. It's more like, like the wind's been taken out of our sail and we're tired or we get frustrated or we're annoyed. And that's not the Spirit of God, that's our flesh. We have to understand that it's a moment by moment. It's not a day by day. It's not a week by week. That's why every day you've got to get up and you've got to surrender yourself to Jesus. You've got to say, Lord, fill me. Fill me. Repenting of your sin, because you can't hold on to sin and be filled with the Spirit. You can't walk in the light and in the darkness together. And so if you get up and say, fill me, Lord, and yet you've got sin in your life that you haven't confessed and you haven't turned away from, then you're not going to be filled. You'll just be deceiving yourself. That's why 1 John 1:5 says that He is in the light, and whoever claims to walk in the light must also walk with Him. And you can't live in the darkness at the same time. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, though He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us unto all unrighteousness, so that He will completely make us righteous at the moment of confession. Because confession leaves you with the idea and understanding that there must be repentance. You confess, saying the same thing that God says about your sin, which causes you to turn from your sin, because now you hate it. You hate the sin in your life, which leads you to a righteous life. It leads you to a life that is filled with God's grace. And when you're walking in that light, with the Spirit of God filling you, you have a song in your heart. And then he goes on to say, he says, Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks. Well, why are you always giving thanks? Because you know that God has a plan for your life. You know that God is at work in your life. You know that wherever God leads you, He's in control. And you can trust in His plan. So you should always give thanks for everything that happens in your life, good or bad. Because God is using it. I mean, that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who've been called according to His purpose. If God has called you and He is working in you, He is shaping you for His purposes and for His glory. The problem is we often don't like it. When we don't like it and we dismiss it as, oh, I wish this wouldn't have happened, our attitude then reflects our heart. And when our attitude reflects our heart, we're not being filled with the Spirit of God, and there is no joy, and there is no peace, and there is no love. And then we walk around distraught, not reflecting the grace and mercy of God, not giving thanks. We're not grateful. We're ungrateful. We're not appreciative. We lack a knowledge of who God is and what He's done for us. And it's displayed in our lives. But if we have a song in our heart and we're always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Spirit and His power will be reflected in our lives. And that's the goal, is that the world will see Jesus in us, no matter what's happening. That the world will see Jesus, good or bad, ugly or not. That everybody knows that Christ is in us and that He is our hope and our sure foundation. I mean, having been miraculously redeemed, listen to me, they were redeemed from bondage. 430 years of being enslaved. They are redeemed by the grace of God. Now God's people right here are full of praise and they're singing songs to God. But now they're about to enter into a journey where they're going to face the wilderness with the joy of deliverance and the knowledge of their God be enough to give them the inner strength to face the trials that they would face, that would lay before them. That's the question. And it's the same question for you and I. As we journey, sometimes through the wilderness, sometimes through the difficulties, will the joy and the knowledge of God really be enough to sustain us and to keep us where God wants us to be? Because sometimes we don't have a song in our heart. And then I have to ask you, do you ever question God's plan for your life? Do you ever question what He's doing and wondering why? God, why are You leading me this way? When we question God's leading or His plan in our situations, we are doubting God. You can't walk in doubt and in faith at the same time. You can't do it. You can't be doubting God and then loving God and living for God. If you're doubting God, then you're questioning His sovereignty. You're questioning His character. You're questioning who He really is. And so when you're questioning God, that removes you from a position of faith. And you can't walk in faith without understanding who He is. You can't, because you can't trust Him if you don't believe His character, if you don't know and rely on His strength. The Bible says right here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert for sure. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, I would admit, 3 days is a long time to go without water. No water, it doesn't mention the fact that they've had no food. But you need water before you need food. So 3 days without water is a long time. And so there's some difficulties that are right here before them. And there's some struggles that are beginning to happen in their heart. Now, it would have been great if they could have lingered by the seaside. You know, they could have just hung out there and sung praises forever. But that's not the way it is. God's got them on a journey. They're traveling. They've got a destination that He's laid out for them. And they're on this path. It's the same thing with you and it's the same thing with me. We are on a journey. God has us on a path. And He's got purposes on that path that sometimes we're unaware of. We don't know what's going to lie ahead. And during that journey, God, because He's leading us and He is shaping us and through the difficulties and the struggles and sometimes through the discipline that we have to experience that God might make us the men and women that He wants us to be. I believe that a part of this is allowing them and allowing us to see our own heart. I think when we go through difficulties, when we go through hard times, when something bad happens, what we really see is the condition of the human heart. Anybody here ever hit your thumb with a hammer? That hurts, doesn't it? Check the condition of your heart when you do that. All right? I want to know, if you hit your hand and you yell, "Praise you, Jesus, I love you with all my heart," then you are a great person. But most people hit their hand and it's not praises coming from their mouth. It's all kinds of things that you don't even want to hear. Right? Or you stub your toe in the middle of the night, or something bad happens to you. What's on the inside always comes out when you're squeezed. We have an opportunity in those moments to see the condition of our heart. All of a sudden we realize, wow, it's not so good. So God allows us to go through these trials knowing that life is a combination of good and bad. And when we're entering into these things, sometimes we're being disciplined and we're being trained. But the purpose is that we really might see the condition of our heart. So the Bible says in verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water. Now here, 3 days without water. They finally see some water. Like, wow, some water. And they get to the water and they can't drink it because it's bitter. So the Bible says they came to Marah and they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" They're frustrated, they're angry, and now they're beginning to complain. They were complaining directly at Moses and indirectly to God, because they knew that God was leading Moses. Moses was leading them. So even though it was an indirect complaint, it was still a complaint against God. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that we're not to complain at all. As Christ followers, filled with His Spirit, we are not supposed to complain. Most people, though, they wake up and they rise and whine. They don't rise and shine. They rise and, oh, another day. I got to go to work again. Man, the traffic is horrible. I wish these people would learn how to drive. And it's just complaint after complaint after complaint all day long. The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. So that's the purpose clause, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Look, you're not holding out anything when you're complaining. You're not holding out the word of life. You're not holding out hope. You're not holding out purpose. You're not holding out joy. All you're holding out is your sin. As Christ followers, we have to give up and quit complaining. God doesn't like it. He takes it serious. And complaining is easy because everybody does it. So it's easy just to slip into that routine of complaining. And it's contagious. It's cantankerous. Because when you start complaining, it just kind of spills over. You're like, man, it's... traffic's horrible, and you got a passenger though, like, yeah, I know, this is ridiculous. And then the next thing you know, you're back, and all you're doing is having a complain fest. Complain, 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 complain. I hate the way these people drive. Blah, blah, blah. And it's just back and forth and back and forth. Or you're in your home and you're talking with your wife and you're complaining about the kids, and then it's just one thing after another thing. And we don't realize it before we know it. We spend the last 20 minutes doing nothing but complaining. And that never glorifies God. That doesn't lift up God. That doesn't exalt God. It creates a negative attitude in our lives. And so then we're more negative than we were when we started. And some of you got no room for going down, because you're already so negative that if you got any worse, you'd be dead. You can't. You've got to give it up. You got to learn to catch yourself. You got to deal with it, because God doesn't want us to be negative. He doesn't want us to be complaining. I mean, where's the hope in being negative? Oh, yeah. I hope I get to go to heaven. There's no hope. That's not hope. That's nothing. When the Israelites finally see water, they discover that it was bitter. And immediately they complain to Moses and to God. How wicked the human heart is. How wicked. I mean, think about it. We praise God one day for His glorious and wonderful salvation. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And then we complain to Him the first time we experience bitter water. Life is a combination of both the bitter and the sweet. And these experiences that we go through are to teach us about the condition of our heart and the importance of learning about life and God. And there are some very valuable lessons that we can see right here from the Israelites. Lessons that we need to learn. First of all, lessons about life. There are lessons right here because life is a combination of triumphs and trials. And if we're going to follow God, if we're really going to follow Him with all of our heart, we don't ever have to fear. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you or how it's going to happen. You can trust. True faith always leads to obedience because you can trust in the plan of God. You can trust in the sovereignty of God. You can trust in the work of God. It's so important to understand that we should not live in fear, and we don't have to fear. And often, after the trial comes, there's a sense of spiritual growth. Because once you go through that trial, walking by faith, then all of a sudden you get to grow. Because God renews your heart, and He gives you more faith because you were obedient during the trial. So trials are important to us. They're not bad. They are actually better for us than going through good times. When you go through good times, your faith isn't being stretched. When you got your bank account full, and your health is good, and your children are obedient, which rarely ever happens, but if that is happening, your life is good, right? You don't need any faith. You got food, you got money, you got friends, because you always have friends when you have money. You got everything you need. But when life is hard and you have no money and you lose your job and your kids are in trouble, God is stretching your faith. Say this with me. Trials are good. Say it. Trials are good. That's even hard to say, isn't it? We don't like trials, but they're good for us. That's why James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, man, I think everybody should have this verse tattooed on their forehead. If you're going to go out and get a tattoo, which I'm not really for, but if you want one, get that on your forehead so that every time you look in the mirror, and get it backwards so you can see it, every time you look in the mirror, you'll be reminded that there are purposes in trials, and those trials are for the embetterment of my life. The Bible says, consider it pure joy. Not a little bit of joy. Pure joy, the real thing. My brothers, whenever you face trials of what? Many kinds, because they're different for all of us. They come in different shapes, different sizes, different forms, because God is custom fitting them for you. He's customizing them for your life, for where you are, and for how you need to grow. So God allows these trials because He's customizing them for your personality. And He says, because you know, and that's the key to all this, because you know. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. The question is, we often don't know. The real struggle is because we don't know. So the question is, do we really know? Do you really know? Do you really believe? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith, because that's what it is. It's God stretching your faith. Develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that, there's that clause because this is God's purpose, so that you and I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We are complete in Christ, knowing that everything He's doing is for His purpose and our good. It's always for His glory and for our good. So when your car breaks down, say, this is good. Really? When you're late to work, No, don't say it's good, because that's your own fault most of the time. But if something happens that is out of your control, realize that God is working this, and God is using this, and God is shaping you, and rejoice with joy that God is at work in your life. It's better than Him not working in your life at all. Amen? I mean, think about it. If you're on easy street, you got to question, where's the grace of God? Because my life is just too easy. Look, when things are good, you better watch out. Because either you're really not walking with God. I know that's opposite of the prosperity gospel and all the things you hear about how everything should be so great. Because, you know, how could you ever be sick if you know God? Or how could you ever be poor if you walk with God? Or how could you ever go through trials if you have the God of all universe on your side? But that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that it's through the perseverance of suffering that we are transformed into the image of His Son, the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's through the trials and the hardship that God is shaping our character. So when you're going through hard times, consider it pure joy, because you know that God is stretching your faith, that God is conforming you, that He is working in your life, and He wants to make you more like Christ. That's a lesson they should have learned. There are lessons about life. There are also lessons about themselves. There are lessons about ourselves when we go through hard times. Life is a great laboratory, and we are the rats. Life is like this great laboratory, and each experience really x-rays our hearts. Every experience x-rays our hearts to reveal what we really are. So we go through these trials, and we see, do we worry? Are we stressed? Think about this. Because when you're going through trials, how do you handle it? Do you find yourself worried? Oh man, I can't pay my bills. What am I going to do? And you're racking your brain trying to think, where are you getting the money? Who can I borrow it from? Are you worried? Do you find yourself stressed out, filled with anxiety? Like, man, I can't deal with it. It's too hard for me. Because that should be a red flag or a sign to you that you're not walking in faith. And so these experiences x-ray our hearts. The waters of Marah revealed to the Israelites that they weren't seeking God. They were seeking comfort. They really were. They were like looking for worldly things, thinking of physical satisfaction. I need this, which you could realize that after 3 days you would need water. But God knew that they had a need. You see, they were walking by sight, not by faith. They were walking by sight. They were walking by what they could see and what they could touch and what they could experience instead of walking by faith. Because when you walk by faith, it's not about what you can see or what you can touch. It's about what you believe and what you know. They were expecting that God would satisfy their needs through worldly means. And they were upset because it didn't happen the way they thought it should. They were ungrateful and complaining to God. And that's what it means. When you're complaining, you're really complaining to God. When you're complaining about life, because if God is really in control, I mean, logically, think about this. If God is the orchestrator, and He is orchestrating your life, when you complain, indirectly, you are complaining against God. You were saying, if I were God, it would be different. If I were God, it would be better. I don't know a lot, but I do know that you're not God. And you never will be. Unless you join a Mormon church. Then you might one day be your own God, but that's just a lie. None of us could ever be God, because there's only one God, and you're not Him, and I'm not Him, and we ain't ever going to be God. But when we complain, it's disrespectful to God. It really is. It's disrespectful, because we're saying, what you've done for me is not good enough. So the Bible says that Moses cried out to the Lord. He's like, Lord, we need water. And this water is bitter. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Now there's some typology here. Because it was through the cross, which was wood, that Jesus brought us salvation. Turned our bad into good. Turned our sour into sweet. Turned our lives around. So God shows Moses this piece of wood. He threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree. And a law for them. And there He did what? He tested them. He is constantly testing us to stretch our faith. He's examining our hearts and testing our faith. And you say, well, Scott, if God already knows all things, He already knows our hearts. He does. But He wants you to know it. He wants you to see where you really are. Because every time you go through a hard time, it reveals to you what's really going on the inside. He's allowing you to get a glimpse of your own heart and the condition of your walk and where you really are. And there are also lessons here about the Lord that need to be learned in this circumstance and in this event. Because God already knew what they needed, just like God knows what you need. And because He's planning the way, He's in control of the journey because He is completely sovereign, then you have to trust that He will make the bitter waters sweet. You have to believe that He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us, the God who comforts us, the God who cares for us, the God who provides for us. If you really believe that God will meet all your needs, you don't ever have to worry. And if you don't have to worry, you don't have to complain. Because if you believe that He's really going to take care of you, what is there to worry about? What is there to whine about? Nothing. So God says to Moses, to the people, if you listen carefully. Now when you see an if in a text, what does that mean? That means it's conditional. All right? Basic hermeneutics teach us that when you interpret grammatical structure, that you have to understand that if an if or a clause, like an if, is in a sentence, it's a conditional promise or a conditional decree. So God is conditioning, I will do this if you do this. If you do that, I will do this. All right? You have to understand that. So God says to the people, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right, notice, in His eyes, not in your own eyes. It's not what you think is right. See, sometimes we do things because we think it's the right thing to do. But if you don't know His word, you can't know what He says is right. You've got to know the Bible. You've got to study it. You've got to learn it. You've got to read it. You've got to meditate on it. You need to memorize it. You need to put it in your heart because there's nothing more important than all of life. This is more important than your money. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your relationships. It's more important than a sporting event. It's more important than anything because it's the only way you and I will ever know what is right. You can look at the culture, and the culture says it's right for a man to marry a man. But my Bible says that a marriage is between a man and a woman. You can look at the culture, and the culture will tell you that it's all right to take God out of the schools. That's not what my Bible says. Because you can't take Him out of anything because He's everywhere. You see, you can look at the culture and see what's right. And if you let the culture lead you or dictate what you choose to do is right because everybody's doing it. I mean, isn't that what it says? Everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter what everybody's doing. It matters what you're doing in your relationship with Jesus. It matters how you walk with Him and how you trust Him. You got to do what's right in His eyes. This is a conditional clause. You want God to bless you. You want God to grow you. You want God to take care of you. You want God to love you and minister to you. Do what is right in His eyes. Do what is right in His eyes, not your own. So it says, do what is right in His eyes if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees. I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God wants to heal our hearts. He wants to lead us. He wants to use us. I know that's hard for you to imagine, but the Creator of all the galaxies and all the stars and all the universe wants to use you. Think about that. He looks down and he sees Jose and he says, Jose, I want to use you. Do what is right in my eyes. Follow my commands. Be obedient. Let me work through you. He wants to use Randy and he wants to use Cheryl and he wants to use you. And all we have to do is be obedient. Surrender ourselves to His will. Following His word. Living by it. Each and every day. And God will use us to do greater things than we could ever imagine. All of us. We're here because God wants to use us. He has done something so great through the cross that transformed us. He literally picked us up out of the kingdom of darkness. Do you realize that you were in the kingdom of darkness because your heart is wicked? And so He takes us and He transforms us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because we have faith in Him. And that faith even came from Him because He gave us faith to believe. And He opened our eyes and He saved us because of what He did. It was all about Him. And now He has called us to be the light. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, He says, but you, talking to us, the body of Christ, but you are a chosen people. Who chose you? God did. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are not your own because you were bought with a price. You belong to Him. You have no rights anymore. You can't say, well, I have a right to say this. No, you don't. You don't have a right to do anything except what He calls you and leads you to do. Do you understand that? Because that's the truth. You don't have rights because you're a dead man. And a dead man doesn't want anything, doesn't need anything. We died in Christ the moment we gave our lives to Him. We've been crucified with Christ. And daily we need to die to our own desires and our own rights and our own wants, so that we might live for His. It's an exchange. He gives His life for us. We give our life to Him. The cool thing is we get to watch Him use us. That's awesome. Sit back and just watch God work as you obediently follow Him, and He will use you in ways that you can't imagine because it's His work, because you are a people belonging to God. And then He says, that you may declare the praises of Him. They were singing songs because they saw Him and they understood Him. And that's what we are called to do, to bring praises to Him. That we might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is not giving us what we deserve. What do you deserve? I tell you what I deserve. I deserve hell. That's right. Each and every, I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to suffer because I am a sinful person, because my heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. I know it because I'm aware that in each trial, in each circumstance, in each event, when I hit my finger with a hammer, I know what comes out of my heart. Now, I might have been able to control it from coming out of my mouth. I've learned to do that. I can hit myself with a hammer and I won't cuss at all. But I know that in my heart, I want to cuss because my heart is still wicked. I know there are times when I want to say things to people in my heart that shouldn't be said at all because my heart is wicked. So I know that even though I can control the outward appearance, that what's going on the inside is still evil because inside of me, I'm still sinful. You got to realize that you're still sinful on the inside, and that's why Jesus died, so that He could save you and make you a new person. So now you have a new person inside of you too. You're a new creation. And there's that conflict and that battle that we might grow in grace. And that new person might be revealed to the world. And people might see Jesus in you. That's why it says that we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that old sinful part of you is still there. God wants us to declare His love because He's transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And He has displayed His mercy in our lives. And the more mercy that God has shown us, the more that we should show others. Now, I just want to pull over for 1 second. What is mercy? Let's define it. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. All right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is you don't deserve to go to heaven, right? So mercy is that God's not going to send you to hell. That's mercy. Then he gives you grace. So you don't even deserve to be alive. You deserve to die and go to hell. But he's also going to give you on top of that, which is heaven. Now, if God has displayed his mercy in our lives and shown grace to us, why don't we create an atmosphere of grace in our own lives? Why is it that we look at other people and say to ourselves, man, you did this. You created this in your life. You caused this. See, we need to learn to show mercy to people. We need to learn to be merciful because he is merciful. We need to create an atmosphere of grace so that we can love people in grace, the way God loves us. We need to forgive people when they've offended us. It doesn't mean you have to put yourself back in a position where they can keep doing it over and over, but you need to forgive them and allow them to walk in grace so that we can lead the way for them, pointing the way to Jesus. That's why God has called us and saved us, that we might reveal who he is to the world around us. But if you're negative and complaining all the time, you're not going to bring anybody to Jesus because your life is filled with contempt. The Bible says in verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. Look, they had a need. God already knew the need before they started complaining. It wasn't like God said, oh, they're complaining. I better give them some water. They were on the way. And God knew what they needed on the journey. And he's always going to meet our needs. So he was going to take care of them anyway. So he ends up leading them to this plush pasture that is filled with water and palm trees and shade. It's kind of like hanging out at Hawaii or Miami or some beautiful resort. You know, they got the palm trees and the springs. They got it made in the shade. But you'll see in the next chapter that within the first, 10 verses, they complain like 5 times because it's contagious. Once you start down that road, it just continues to happen and happen. This is the end of the chapter. But this morning, I want to close with some practical advice. I've been thinking a lot about this complaining thing. And I want to help you to understand why it's so wrong. And I want to look at this in my life and say, wow, it's wrong. I need to crucify it. I need to stop complaining. Because when I complain, in essence, I am rebelling against God. When you complain, in essence, you are actually rebelling against God. Because he's sovereign. And if you believe that and know that, then when you complain to somebody about something, you are really actually rebelling against God. When I complain about circumstances that are beyond my control, what I'm really saying is if I were God, things would be better. That's what you're saying. They'd be better because I know better than you know. I know what's best for me, and we really don't. So here are 3 things that I want to close with because I believe we are challenging God in 3 areas when we complain. The first one is that I'm questioning God's wisdom. When I complain or you complain, we are questioning God's wisdom. Do you really know what you're doing? Do you see what's going on down here? Do you see how hard my life is? Do you see the struggles I'm facing? Do you understand what I'm feeling? He's the creator of all things. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He sees it all, knows it all, does it all. He knows. But when we complain, we're questioning his wisdom. Do you really know, God, what you're doing? When we complain, we're doubting God's love. I'm literally doubting that God loves me. Do you really care about me? I mean, I've said this before. If God never did anything for you for the rest of your life, he's done enough. When Jesus died on that cross, he did it all. He did it all. If he didn't do another thing for you forever, and you lived in the misery of your sin for the rest of your lives, he did enough. There is no right, no reason to complain against him. He has saved your soul. This life is temporary. You might live to be 70, 80, 90 years old if you're blessed. But then you get to live for all eternity. You say, oh, Scott, you don't know, I can't keep up with that woman. Her mouth, she's nagging me all the time. She's running me down. You don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. God does. And He knows you can handle it. Because there is no temptation that has seized you that is not common to man. You can handle it. Oh, you don't know about my husband. He never comes home. All he wants to do is this and that. He doesn't show me any attention. You don't understand. I don't understand. But I know God does. I know He loves you. Because He died for you. I mean, God demonstrated His own love for us. Romans chapter 5, right? Verse 8. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You say, Scott, you don't know how hard it is. Man, I'm struggling because this is going on. My kids are running astray. They're doing drugs and they're doing this and they're doing that. And you don't know how that breaks my heart. Yeah, I don't know. But God does. I don't know what you're experiencing, but I know what God's Word says. I know that He says that we can trust Him. You don't need to doubt that He loves you. He already proved that. You don't need to doubt that He cares about you because He does. You need to believe that He is working all things together for your good and for His glory. All of it. And you need to know that He is wise and in control. So you're questioning His wisdom, you're doubting His love, and you're forgetting His goodness. How good has God been to you? What do you really have to complain about? You got a roof over your head. You got food in your belly. You got clothes on your back. What else do you really need? You think about it. But God has given you so much more. Because I would venture to say that almost everybody here has at least a dollar. Maybe two. Maybe a lot more than that. So you got maybe money in your bank. Maybe you've even got some kind of retirement plan. So that when you die, or that's good too. Then your spouse will get it. Right? That's good. Or when you retire, you'll have money to live on. I mean, we have it so good. We don't know how good God has been to us, especially as a nation, this country. You travel the world, go see some places. See what it's like for people to be begging and crying for a dollar. We forget God's goodness when we complain. We're focused on what we don't have. Instead of focusing on what we do have and what God has given us. Don't question His goodness. That's a slap in His face. Because God has been so good to us. Don't forget how good He's been. Don't doubt that He loves you. And stop questioning His wisdom. Know that He is leading you. And stop complaining. Now I want to close with prayer. And if you are a chronic complainer, and you really want to change that, I believe in the power of prayer. I want to pray for you right now. So if you're a chronic complainer and you find yourself complaining all the time, actually more than you should, which is any time, because we're not supposed to complain at all, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up and say, I'm a complainer. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. Because God doesn't want us to complain. All right, we're going to take this to the Lord. All right? And you're standing, hopefully by faith, saying, God, I complain too much. I know I do. I complain because my food's not ready in the restaurant. I complain because the waitress was too slow. I complain because the line didn't move fast enough. I complain because the people are driving too slow in the right lane or the left lane. Or I complain because of this. And I complain. We complain. So my prayer is that from this day forward, that God will open your mind to every time you complain. That's what I'm praying. And that every time you complain, you will confess it to God and repent from it. Because you won't ever get better unless you turn from it. Unless you acknowledge that it is wrong. And say, God, I don't want to complain anymore. I want to be thankful. Because a grateful heart and a thankful attitude will replace your negativity and your complaining if you learn to trust in God and His plan and what He's doing. So let's pray. Lord, I come to You, God, for myself first and for all my brothers and sisters that are standing right now, that are admitting, God, that we complain too much. You tell us to do all things without complaining, God. And I don't want to complain anymore about anything, anytime, anywhere. And I'm asking, God, that you would make me acutely aware of anything that I'm doing against you, especially when I'm complaining. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters right now, God, lifting them up and asking that you seriously will work in their hearts to first make them aware, God, when they're unappreciative and ungrateful and complaining against your plan and your sovereignty and your goodness. God, that any time a word comes out of their mouth that is complaining, I pray, Father, that you would open their eyes and that they would repent and confess their sin to you, seeking to live a righteous life, God, being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, glorifying you in all conversation, in all conduct, for your glory. Change our hearts, Lord. Fill us up with your Spirit. Teach us to walk with you. Help us to believe, to really believe, God, that you are working on our behalf, that everything is for our own good and for your glory. We ask this in the only name that has the power to save us and change us. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.